and hope you'll continue to be in prayer for me as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. I'd like to begin today by noticing a passage of Scripture that is familiar to probably everybody in the house today, but if not, hopefully it will be after the service. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul would say this to the church at Philippi and to all of us: I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That verse has blessed many people throughout the last 2,000 years. Listen to it again. I can do all things, how? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a verse that you and I need to memorize, and it wouldn't hurt anything if we had it on our mirror where we could see it every morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There is another passage that I think goes along with this verse very well, and it's found in John chapter 15 and verse 5. Listen to the words of Jesus talking to his disciples and talking to all of his children throughout the ages. Jesus would say, "For without me ye can do nothing." Did y'all hear that? "For without me ye can do nothing." Those two verses, I think, go together very well. We need to remember that we can do all things that God requires of us through Christ who strengthens us. But we also need to be reminded that without Christ, we can do nothing that God calls on us to do. I heard a man one time talking about going into a tattoo parlor. He was just going in there out of curiosity, not to get a tattoo, but he saw one that was available that you could put on your body that said, "Born to lose." Now, who in this world would want to put a tattoo on your body that says, "Born to lose"? Anybody who would want a tattoo like that has probably already got that tattooed in their mind. I'm just a loser. I'm born to lose. That is not a scriptural attitude at all. Beloved, we need to be thinking about the fact that through Christ, who strengthens us on a daily basis, we can do everything that God is calling on us to do. We can do all things that we need to do in this present life. You know, the word culture is an interesting word. And it comes, I think, partly from the idea of agriculture. A farmer can go out and take raw land and begin to cultivate it and do a lot with it. And he can create a crop of cotton or corn, whatever, on that raw land if he cultivates it properly. Well, parents have an awesome responsibility to cultivate a culture of can-do in their homes for their children. Would you all agree with that? We don't want our children growing up in a negative, defeated attitude all the time. That can be contagious. Did you know it? If I can be around people that are negative and down, everything's bad and it's going to get worse. I got a relative in Georgia like that, and I love him with all my heart. But he's just got that defeated, negative attitude. And if I stay around him long, it's contagious. I get the feeling that way. But I can be around some of you in this house today that are upbeat and positive, and you're living by faith, you're trusting in God, you're leaning on the everlasting arms, and that is contagious. So as parents and grandparents, may God help us to provide a culture in our families for our children, a positive, uplifting culture that encourages them to know that they can do anything that they need to do in this life with the help of God. And I would hope as a pastor, we as a church here have created a culture in this church where people can come here and have hope. We don't want to just dwell all the time on the negative. There's a lot of negative things in this world. I understand that. And we need to recognize those things, but we don't need to be consumed by them. We need to be living by faith and not by sight. And when you begin to live by faith, things can begin to look up for you in this world. And I'd like for our church, I need it, this can-do attitude. Isn't that a way to live on this earth? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I heard a man say this some years ago when he was in school. I think he was in the fifth grade, and this was in the old days here in America. And he had a male teacher who was over 6 feet tall, teaching fifth grade. He had a booming voice. He was a Christian. And every once in a while, when the class got a little loud or unruly, he would shout out, "Silence!" And, of course, being as big as he was, his voice being as strong as it was, the students immediately got quiet. And he would do this periodically. He went to the board. He'd go to the blackboard, and he'd write C-A-N apostrophe T. Can't. And then he'd ask the class, he said, "Now what's wrong with this word?" And the class would say, "You need to erase the T and the apostrophe." And he would do that. And then he would quote to them this verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." If you're a teacher today, I would encourage you. I know you're not supposed to quote the Bible in school anymore. That's the dumbest thing we ever did in America, is to kick the Bible and prayer out of our schools. I understand that teachers are not supposed to be teaching doctrine. Under the Christian banner, we have many denominations and many different ways of interpreting the Bible. So we don't want teachers teaching a certain doctrine in the classroom, but they should be allowed to read the Scripture. Like the 23rd Psalm, I remember that as a child. And our teachers would read to us Scriptures and would have prayer. And so, beloved, that teacher left a mark on that fellow that was sharing that experience. We can, by the grace of God, do what we need to do in this present life. Now, I want to notice with you the text this morning a little closer in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, I can do all things, but he doesn't stop there. How can we do all things? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, we don't want to be among the fatalists or those who teach that you and I are just puppets on a string down here, and and God is moving us. He's pulling the strings, and you and I are doing exactly what He has predestinated us to do. That is not sound doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. You and I have responsibilities in this life. Paul is saying, I can do it. But the only way I can do it is through Christ who strengthens me. We don't ever want to forget that verse from John 15 where Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. In that chapter, Jesus was talking about him being the vine and we are the branches. Y'all remember that beautiful sermon? And he said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. If you see a branch on a vine and it's very fruitful, you know that branch did not bear that fruit by itself. It was abiding in the vine. And through the vine, it was getting all the nourishment, all of the water it needed in order to bear the luscious fruit. But you cut the branch off from the vine, and what happens? You don't have to have a degree in horticulture to know what happens to that branch. You cut it off from the vine, and it immediately begins to wither and die. So you and I need to be close to Jesus. We need to abide in Jesus because it's through him that we get our strength, our help, our grace, our wisdom. It's through Jesus Christ we get it all. You know, during the Civil War, General Sherman burned Atlanta to the ground. And then he marched to Savannah, Georgia, marched very close to where I was born and raised. And when he got down to Savannah, he shut down the ports down there where all of the Confederate supplies were coming from England and from Europe. And when those supplies were cut off, the Confederate army began to lose. You know why? Because they didn't have any weapons. They didn't have what they needed to carry on. The supply was cut off. Let me tell you, Satan would love to be the Sherman in your life and cut off all of your supplies that you are getting from Jesus Christ today. And I want to encourage everybody in this house, young and old, to stay just as close to Jesus as you can get. Because Satan wants us to be far away from the Savior, wants us to miss church, wants us to stop reading the Bible, wants us to stop praying and singing these old hymns and enjoying the fellowship of the saints. Ah, beloved, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Now that, we've got to understand in context, he didn't mean by that that you can't go out and rob a bank, you can't go out and lie and tell stories and cheat and all that. Yes, there's a lot of things you and I can do without Jesus. But you and I can't do anything good in this world without his constant help. And so Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But don't let that verse lead you into thinking that Jesus is going to do it all. He's not. Now, as far as our eternal deliverance is concerned, we as old Baptists know that's all by grace, period. Jesus did it all on the cross. Nobody was there to help him. But all my brothers and sisters, in our daily lives on this earth, he comes alongside us to succor us, to help us, to strengthen us, to bear us up, to give us grace. But he's not going to do it for us. Don't blame God when you mess up your life. Don't blame God when things are going bad for you. Because I want to tell you, the responsibility rests with us. My old friend and mentor, Elder Pat Byrd, told me a story many years ago when I was in my 20s. I've never forgotten it. It was a story about a man up in the northeastern United States, a Christian, a member of a church, And one day he bought some bottom land down near the creek, and it was full of rocks and briars. It was just no good. And that farmer went down there and started cleaning up that bottom land, and he started cultivating it and turned it into a beautiful garden, growing incredible corn and tomatoes. And one Sunday after church, he invited his pastor to come by and see his garden. And the pastor went with him and began to look at it and said, Brother John, it is amazing what God has done with this bottom land. And the pastor just kept on talking about what God had done, what God had done. And finally the farmer said, well, pastor, I know God helped me, but you should have seen it when he had it by himself. Now that is not to be disrespectful to our God. We know God could take care of it right by himself. But Farmer John had a responsibility. Your life has been given to you to cultivate. You can turn it into a fruitful life, or you can just let it remain with briars and rocks. That's our choice, beloved. Am I getting through this today with y'all? Oh, how important it is for us to remember our responsibilities as we live out our days on this earth. You and I have an awesome responsibility. So Paul said, I can do it. Now, if he'd have just said, I can, we'd all said, look out, Paul. You're proud, you're arrogant. You're going to get in trouble with that attitude. That I can attitude, without God's help, will get us all in trouble. Would y'all agree with that? Pride is a dangerous sin. Let me say this to you all. There's a verse in Amazing Grace that I began to marvel at many years ago. And in that song, John Newton said, 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You see, the true gospel of grace will tell us what we are by nature. And you know what we are by nature? We are rotten, hell-deserving sinners. You may say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't come over here this morning for you to get up there and tell me I'm a rotten sinner. Well, I'm just telling you. And I'm really quoting the Bible. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that not true? And it takes the grace of God to teach us we are sinners. You know, you can tell somebody that's not been quickened by grace, somebody that's not been touched by the Holy Spirit, you can tell them all day long you're a rotten sinner, and they don't get it. They have to be shown by the grace of God. And let me tell you, you're looking at a sinner in this pulpit this morning who was shown by grace that I was a rotten, lost sinner in myself. And I tried to straighten myself up and soon realized that I couldn't. But grace taught my heart to fear. But then the very message that teaches you that you're a sinner turns right around and tells you that God loves you and has saved you by his amazing grace. And it is grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Oh, aren't you glad today that you've heard the rest of the story? That the grace of God is able to save the vilest of sinners on this earth. Oh, you know, the true doctrine of grace will take care of pride. Once you understand salvation by grace, it's going to help you to stop being a proud person. It really will. It humbled me. The doctrine of grace is a very humbling doctrine. Our nation today is full of people who believe they're going to get to heaven by what they do, by their works. That is a doctrine that can cause people to be lifted up with pride. But I want to tell you, that very grace that causes us to be humble and can actually cause you to be hopeless. And you can be so despondent over your sins that you feel like, surely there's no way you could be a child of God. And then that grace of God, that doctrine of grace comes right along and causes your heart to not fear anymore, because you find out about how much God loves you. I tell you, brethren and sisters, that is a glorious doctrine, the doctrine of grace. Brother Austin, the young man that died so tragically this week out on I-59, we don't know the details. He was crossing the interstate and was hit by a number of cars. His body was so damaged they couldn't even view it. But his mother called me last night. I put it on speaker so Nelda could hear, and it just sounded like a different woman. When she called me and told me about his death, she was so broken. She could hardly talk. I could hardly understand what she was saying. But after the memorial service yesterday, where they sung a lot of beautiful hymns, and two men of God got up and preached the gospel of grace, you could hear the change in her voice. Now, I understand that grieving is a process. They'll have a lot of down days. We've all been there when we've lost loved ones. But I want to tell you, the grace of God is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. I want to go with you to a passage over in Psalm 42 where David is in a season of real doubt in his own life. Psalm 42. Let's look at that just a moment. King David apparently is fleeing either from King Saul or from his son Absalom, who had stolen the hearts of the people away from King David. And David was now being hunted down like a wild animal in the woods. And in Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, David said, "As the hart," and that's a little deer, "panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." David is comparing himself to a little deer that's being hunted. He's being pursued by the bow and the arrow, and he's panting. And he's saying, as the deer pants after the water brooks, but he really can't pause long enough to take a drink, "so panteth my soul after thee, O God." How many of us in this house have been there on occasions? I have. But listen to what he says. We're not going to get too involved in Psalm 42, but I want to come down to verse 4. David would say, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." Amen. Isn't that beautiful? He went with them where? To the house, not to the beer joints, not to Jack Daniels, not to cocaine and marijuana and heroin and meth and all that stuff. No, David says, "For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God." That's where you are today, beloved. Are y'all getting this? And then look what happened. "With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." When David went to the house of God and began to praise God, what happened? His life, his joy was restored. Then the question is, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Satan will come into our minds and will ask us, where is your God? Where is he? You need him. He said he'd be there and he's not there. Where is your God? You know, I was reading an article this week in a paper that I get from Blue Cross. I now have their Blue Advantage insurance coverage, and it's a nice policy. I'm not advertising for Blue Cross now. I know a lot of y'all work for them, but I'm happy with them. But I get silver sneakers. I get a membership to the YMCA free. I need that. I need to be using it. It's what I'm going to get back to doing. But anyway, they sent this article this week about the health of senior citizens. And it was talking about the fall and winter blues and how so many people struggle with mild depression this time of the year. The days are getting shorter. The nights are longer. I won't go into all of it, but I think I'm experiencing some of that. Any of you all ever just have a down day? A down week? Well, you need to try to find out what's going on. We are mortals, and we all struggle at times with things that are not good for us. But Satan will take advantage of everything in our lives to pull us down. Do y'all hear me? You've got an enemy, folks, and it's probably not your wife or your husband or your parents or your kids or even your pastor. Your real enemy is the devil, and he's seeking whom he may devour always. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you and I need to be going to the house of God and the Word of God and the beautiful hymns in our hymn books. And we need to be around people like I was yesterday down at the Harrisons, people that love God and love one another and build one another up. That's what we need in our lives. Now listen to what David said. When I went with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And I want to say, beloved, you and I as members, and Brother Derek, Brother Josh, and I as ministers of the Word, we have an awesome responsibility to create a culture of love and unity in this house today. I know churches right now that are in trouble. They're divided. And people don't even want to go. Isn't that sad? The house of God ought to be a place where you long to go, where you'll be with your brothers and sisters. And listen, don't wait for somebody to come over and cheer you up and speak to you. That's selfish. You go around and just speak to everybody else. Encourage them. Come on now. I'm preaching the truth to y'all today. Don't get over there in the corner and say, well, nobody spoke to me today. How many did you speak to? Am I stepping on any toes? You know, I've been trying to pastor 55 years. I've had people come up to me and say, Brother Sam, this is not a friendly church. Other people come up and say, that's the friendliest church I've ever been to. You know, you usually find what you're looking for. And if our church is not a friendly church, you get in there and make sure it really is a friendly church. I appreciate Brother Mark being our greeter. I never thought about our church having a greeter. I don't know why that didn't occur to me. But I've had people say, it means a lot to have somebody greet you at the door. Now he's got somebody good looking with him. Susie. That added a lot. Forgive me, Brother Mark. But listen, we can all pitch in and make this church a loving, warm church. I know when I came here 15 years ago, y'all certainly made me feel loved. And that's our responsibility. We don't want to be Pharisees now. We don't want to stand over here in the corner and look at somebody, well, you know, wonder what they've been into. You know, church members can get so straight, they look like they swallowed a curtain rod. And they're holier than everybody else, and they're going to find fault. Now, let me tell you, if you want to find fault, you can find it. I don't care who it is. You can put anybody under the microscope, even the Apostle Paul. If he was here, the Corinthians found a lot of fault with him, didn't they? Because they were in the flesh. I don't want to go around finding fault and being critical. I want to go around and cast a mantle of charity over everybody, because I know the last thing I told Brother Austin when I put him out at the foundry the other night, I said, Brother Austin, please remember Jesus loves you and died for you on the cross. His mother sent me a text and said, Brother Sam, Austin said you comforted him. There is no greater comfort in this world than to be remembered, be reminded that Jesus loves us. He really cares for us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He wept at his friend's grave. And I believe he cares for every heart broken. And let me tell you, I heard Billy Graham's daughter a while back in an interview, and she had written a book titled, There's a Broken Heart in Every Pew. And I suspect that's true. Most people don't tell you all their heartaches and their troubles. But, beloved, there's plenty of them. But Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And I want you all to remember that. And I told Nelda this week, talking about Austin, I believe he's in heaven today. He made a lot of bad choices in this world. I loved him. I didn't love the choices he made. But I said, can you imagine how happy Jesus was when he was on that cross to turn to a dying thief who had made a lot of bad choices? And he deserved to go to hell just like you and I do. And yet Jesus says, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Can you imagine how happy Jesus was to tell that dying thief that? And I'm happy to be able to tell you all today a little bit about the amazing grace of God. You know, in another psalm, they were asking the psalmist, where is your God? Where is he? And you know what the psalmist said? He's in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. That doesn't mean that what I do pleases him, but anything he wants to do, he does it. And we rejoice today in the sovereign grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, beloved, let's go back to our text and close. I can do all things. I can. Sam Bryant. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There are a lot of times when preaching time comes and I think, Lord Jesus, I don't have anything for these people today. I need to be preached to. I have often said, I wish every last one of y'all had to get up here at least one time. Come on now. Even the women. I wish every last one of you had to get up here one time and try to preach. I think you'd end up saying, I can do nothing without Jesus. But with him, with his help, poor sinners like me are able to preach the word. So let's seek his will. Let's do what he wants us to do. Don't make a mess out of your life, please. Don't have the idea I'm born to lose. No. Don't let Satan or anybody else in your family get you in that state of mind. But I'll tell you one thing, when you decide you're going to do it your way, you're headed for a lot of trouble. You know, I was reading the other day about Bear Bryant. Y'all have heard of him, I'm sure. Some of you have. He was born in Arkansas. He was one of 12 children in a poor family not far from where Nelda grew up. His mother wanted him to be a preacher. Did y'all know that? And Bear wanted to be a coach. And he said, Mama, coaching is a lot like preaching. I don't know where Bear Bryant got that. But I know Bear Bryant was able to instill a winning attitude in boys. He was an incredible coach. They had a winning attitude. Well, as a preacher, I would like to be able to instill in all of us a winning attitude. I don't want people leaving church today and saying, phew, got nothing out of that. But I do want to encourage all of us to seek the Lord's will for our lives, whatever it is. I don't know what God's will for my life is. I do know a lot of it. I know He wants me to behave myself. I get that. But where He wants me to preach and live, I don't know all that. I'm always asking God for leadership. And I tell you, when I've gotten in trouble is when I tell Him what my plans are. One of my favorite sayings is, you know how to make God laugh? Tell Him what your plans are. Don't you know that would have to, if God has a sense of humor, and the Bible does say, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And somebody said, after all, He made us. He must have a sense of humor. But I want to tell you, let's not tell God what our plans are. Let's just say, Lord, what would You have me to do? You know the way. Guide me. Thank you all for your wonderful attention. Do we have a selection, Brother? 168, okay. If you will, come up and lead that for us. 168, and while we sing, this is when we give an opportunity for people to join the church. And if you want to come and help us be a loving, friendly church, you come on today as we sing this hymn. Number 168.